Good morning. I want to thank you for the opportunity to letting me speak to you today. It was weird just standing up here doing nothing. This morning I was tapping my foot and playing my air guitar back there, so that helped. But it's a blessing to be able to share with you this morning. Before we get too far this morning and before I pray, I wanted to read you the passage that God led me very quickly to as we thought about our life verses. And you're going to see that on the screens, but I want to read that to you first. I want you to let it soak in into your hearts and minds, and then I'm going to pray together, and then we're going to dive into it. But this is Galatians 2:19 through 3:14, and I'm reading from the NRSV. It says this: "For through the law I died to Christ so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if justification comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly exhibited as crucified. The only thing I want to learn from you is this: did you receive the Spirit by doing the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? Have you started with the Spirit? Are you now ending with the flesh? Did you experience so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? Well, then God does supply you with the Spirit and work miracles among you by doing the works of the law or by believing what you heard. Just as Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, so you see, those who believe are the descendants of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, declared the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'All the Gentiles shall be blessed in you.' For this reason, those who believe are blessed with Abraham who believed. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it's written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey all the things written in the book of the law.' Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the one who is righteous will live by faith. But the law does not rest on faith. On the contrary, whoever does the works of the law will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it's written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree,' in order that in Jesus Christ the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." That's God's word, living and active this morning. Let me say a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask your blessing on this time. We ask that you would speak to us clearly this morning. God, let me just get out of the way and for your voice to be heard. Lord, we love you and we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. I'm Pastor Ryan Brocious. I'm the worship pastor at Christ Wesleyan. Started coming to Christ Wesleyan when I was 9. We were down in Davis Chapel at that time, just a couple hundred people, and it's just exciting to see how God has moved things along. My wife teaches at Meadowbrook Christian. She's our music teacher, so there's a lot of music in our house. I think we sing more than we talk at home, and our kids just will kind of break out into song. It's like a musical at our house all the time, but that's kind of who we are. I grew up in a Christian family. I went to church every time the doors were open when I was a kid, and so Wednesday nights and Sunday nights and Sunday mornings and anything else, any other reason they had the doors open, we were here. Matter of fact, on Wednesday nights, we even ate supper here because they provided a meal on Wednesdays, and so we were just here all the time. I got saved when I was 5. I still remember the story. We were driving along Front Street in Sunbury. I was in my parents' white station wagon, and my mom, just kind of out of the blue in that car, said, "You know, do you know Jesus as your Savior?" And I said, "No," and she asked if I wanted to pray to receive Christ. And I said that I did, and the best understanding as I could have at age 5, I prayed to receive Jesus. The thing is that after that, I got saved about 736 more times. You know, Christian kids, we grow up hearing, and so you have that little bit of fear in the back of your mind that if I'm not saved, I better make sure this is done. And so prayed and prayed and prayed. And I lived with that kind of unfortunate fear that God would perhaps not accept me that day and would sort of repray that prayer just to kind of add that extra little insurance in there. And I'm going to talk more about that in just a minute. But as a Christian kid, I sort of had this list that I had in my mind, and it was the list of do's, you know, the things that I knew I definitely should be doing, the list of do nots. And then for most good Christian kids, there was this list of definitely do nots. Like, there were the do nots, but then there was the list that got you on the 11 o'clock news. And that was the list you had to stay away from, for sure, because now and then even a good Christian kid will slip in a few do nots, you know, especially in the back of the church. Matter of fact, Kathy, who takes our attendance, says, I miss seeing President George Bush sign in to church, because when I was a kid, I used to sign in George Bush on the attendance pad. So there were a few things that I did, but then there were the definitely do nots, and those were in a different category. I don't know. They're going to put up a picture. I don't know if you've ever seen a scale like this or used one. But to me, as I look at that scale, you know how they work. You kind of put two things on it. It tells you which thing is heavier, or it equals out if they're the same weight. Unfortunately, that's kind of what my spiritual life looked like as I thought of God and I thought about my spiritual life. And it was kind of this: if I kept the do's side heavier than the do nots, that God would be pleased with me. I'm not exactly sure what all went into me coming to that thinking, but it was definitely this unfortunate fear and this battle that was waging inside me that sort of lived with God holding a very big red pen in heaven, just kind of waiting for the mistakes to happen. But if I kept that do's list balanced out a little bit better, that he wouldn't be unpleased with me. And so I'm going to talk more about that, about the do's, the do-nots, and the definitely do-nots, and how exhausting that was for me. It was really kind of a scary experience for a kid. And at our old church, before we came here, I remember them showing these horribly scary movies about the return of Christ, and then people's heads were getting lopped off, and it was this very kind of end time sort of thing, and it was very scary, and I remember just kind of processing all this as a young guy, and it was just a real scary thing. A passage that I quickly was able to recognize, though, as a life verse, for me was the part of the Bible that both blew my mind and it changed my life. And so when I thought about this for this Sunday, it was no time at all before I went right to Galatians chapter 3. Paul wrote a bunch of letters in the New Testament. This letter to the Galatians, though, I had to receive it personally, like very personally, as I read it. And I remember reading it the first time that it really sunk in for me. It was very convicting because as he calls out, and you heard him say, "You foolish Galatians," which I don't know of any great letter that or sermon that starts with that. Hey, idiots, listen up, you know, listen in quick here. But that's what I needed to hear because it was that kind of foolish thinking that had slipped into my mind. And so maybe if I share my observations that I got from Galatians 3, you can avoid some of those things that I had to work through and maybe jump to a much better place of thinking. So I'm going to jump to your outline there. Letter A. I just want to kind of put in context Paul's letters. This is not an exhaustive study of Paul's letters by any means, but just to kind of help you see that there were differences and why he sent letters to certain places. Number one, some letters are to bring encouragement and comfort, like his letter to the Thessalonians. And you'll see the scripture there that says, "We always give thanks to God for all of you and mention you in our prayers, constantly remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Secondly, other letters were to bring instruction, like to the Ephesians. A little bit different tone than the gratitude or than the things of encouragement, but he says this: "I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what's the hope that he's called you to and the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe according to the working of his great power." And then I'm going to talk about number three, that sometimes Paul's letters had to be letters to bring warning. And that was his letter to the Galatians. And that's really the letter that I received very, very personally. It says, "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." That's a sobering letter to get. As a church, we don't want to get to that place, but that's kind of where my mind went very quickly. And so I wanted to break down for you this morning what kind of I had to break down in my own life of what was wrong in Galatia. Letter B, what was wrong in Galatia? Because if I don't understand why Paul had to address them, if I don't understand what the problem was, then I can't evaluate it in my own life and can't let Scripture speak to me in that way. Number one, they stopped thinking clearly. They stopped thinking clearly. They let the busyness of church and life and ministry get into their life too much. The problem is I talk with my department a lot. When I have them together, I talk about how sometimes we can easily get more concerned about the work of the Lord than we are the Lord of the work. We can get so caught up in the activities of God that we forget about the author. We forget about the creator in the whole thing. And so that sometimes can get into our thinking. And what happens then is we get busier and busier and busier, and our spiritual tank, we're moving towards E all the time. We're moving towards empty. And so what happens then is instead of relying on God's strength then to do that very work, we start relying on our own. And so they stopped thinking clearly. They didn't have a Sabbath. They didn't have anything to rest in. And you'll see that as you would read through that passage. Number two, they started giving in to a false gospel. They started giving into a false gospel. That's hard to put in context a little bit today in some ways, because we would almost kind of jump to other religions. We would think, oh, it's another religion creeping in. And that could be true certainly today as well. But I want to suggest that there's other false gospels that we let into our lives. And this was part of the problem too. Even then, social media wasn't as big of a thing, obviously, when I was a kid. But as I grew up and it became a thing, there's a lot of voices there that we let in on a regular basis. And that's not a bad thing all the time. Certainly for connecting and for doing those kinds of things. But we let social media in, we let media in. I mean, if we're hearing the 11 o'clock news loud, much more loud and clear than we are God's word, like that's gonna influence us. If we go to that every day and we're not going to scripture every day, what voice do you think is gonna play over for us when we're up against something? And so we let other gospels in. He says in the passage, who has bewitched you? You know, he reaches right out and says, you know, something clearly has taken your thoughts from what would be right. And so we've got to look at what is speaking to us on a regular basis. That was the second thing. The third thing is they started trying on their own strength again instead of continuing to trust God. Look at the passage. It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly exhibited as crucified. The only thing I want to learn from you is this. Did you receive the Spirit by doing the works of the law? Or by believing what you heard? You see, they'd kind of gone back in to started trying and trying and working again for their salvation and doing things. You have to think about the system that many had heard from or and possibly even come out of themselves, of offering sacrifices and doing things to be able to kind of get right with God again. And Paul's asking, did you receive the Spirit by doing those good things, or was it by believing what you heard? And he kind of had to pull them back into that gospel again. My dad had a pickup truck that I used all the time when I was a kid. It was this little blue Ford Ranger. And my friend Chris and I thought, like, the stereo systems really need to be updated in his truck and in my dad's truck. And I didn't really ask, but I just sort of bought this new stereo system. Now, I'd never done any kind of automotive work or electrical sorts of things. But I thought, I can handle this. Like, I can just, you know, you just attach a few wires in the back and you shove the thing in there and screw it in, it's good. Which I did. I did all that and put the thing in there. And I thought, man, the radio sounded great. It worked great. I thought, see, I can do this. I can do this. Now, next time my dad got in the truck and he turned it on, the interior lights didn't come on. The headlights went in and out. The clock reset every time he restarted the engine. And we had to have a little conversation about that. But see, the problem was that I was trying to do something on my own strength I had no business doing. When I should have gone to somebody who knew, I should have gone to the professional and say, hey, can you do this? I tried it on my own. And honestly, I think that's where the Galatians were. I think they got too cocky and too confident, and they kind of went back and started like, you know, we can kind of handle this ourselves. And Paul speaks very clearly to them and kind of on a more of a negative front. Here's what the problem is, though. When we start to try instead of trust, there's a whole series of things. Sorry, my water just broke. Good. And that's what you'll remember from today. I'm going to move that. All right, let's just close in prayer and we'll head home. Now, when we try instead of trust, when we go back to that pattern of doing instead of trusting, we surrender some pretty significant things, and I want to talk about that. Number one, the impossible remains impossible. The impossible remains impossible. I don't know about you, church. I want to be a church that can see impossible things take place. I want to see supernatural and extraordinary things take place. But when we try to do that on our own strength, it's only mortal efforts that we can accomplish. And that's one of the big things that we sacrifice. Look at Scripture. Answer this question. Does the God who lavishly provides you with his own presence, his Holy Spirit, working things in your lives you could never do for yourself, does he do these things because of your strenuous moral striving or because you trust in him to do them? You see, the problem is when we go back to our own strength, we go back to what we can accomplish on our own. And that runs out pretty quick. And it's pretty unimpressive and it's pretty underwhelming to our world when it's just us. Number two, we empty our count of God's righteousness and pick our own back up. Look what it says. Just as Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, so you see those who believe are the descendants of Abraham. That's not a word we hear too often is reckon. It was in this passage, and the more I've read it in this translation, the more I've come to appreciate the word. The word reckon, if you look at that word from Scripture in the original Greek, the word is logizomai. It means literally to pass to one's account. So God reckoned to him righteousness, or he took his empty account and passed all of God's good stuff into that account. That's what happens at our salvation. That's what happens is we take all of our efforts and all of our junk and all of our sin and that empty bank account, and God reckons to us his righteousness instead. He passes from his account his righteousness and fills our account with it. Amen. Because what happens when we leave our account empty is there we are again. Impossible remains impossible. And so to pass God's righteousness in, when we go back to doing it on our own strength, we also take our empty bank account back. And we're relying, if it's us who does the good things, then it's also gonna be our bad stuff too that God's only able to see. And so we've got to rely on God's strength. We've got to rely on God's righteousness. Number three, we trade Christ's blessing for sin's curse. When we go back. Cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey all the things written in the book of the law. Cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey all the things. Say it with me. All. Right? So if you get one of them wrong, the whole law, if you get one of them wrong, cursed is those who don't keep every command. So we trade in Christ's blessing for sin's curse when it's us instead of Christ. Real quickly, just to make sure that we're clear and understanding this together, what the law, because we hear the law and you kind of think that's just some Old Testament thing. But what it is and what it's not, letter D, what the law is and what the law is not. And this is kind of going back to my list. If you remember my do's, my do nots, here it was. Here it is kind of in the Old Testament context. It was a system of regulations for God's people, literally hundreds of instructions and commands for living. This compilation is found in the first five books of the Bible. It was trying to please God. The law is there. You can read through it. Some of it almost sounds ridiculous when you think about the things that you would need to keep and do and follow. Number two, the law reveals the problem, our sin. This is what the law does. In fact, it was the law that showed me my sin. I would never have known that coveting is wrong if the law had not said, you must not covet. But sin used this command to arouse all kinds of covetous desires within me. If there were no law, sin would not have that power. You see, when you go into the bathroom to get ready in the morning, most of us have a mirror there. And the reason we have a mirror there is so we can see how terrible we look, so we can correct it, right? Because without the mirror there, we wouldn't know. If none of us ever had a mirror, if they made mirrors illegal or any kind of reflective surfaces illegal, we would all just go around the way we look. But the minute we get a glance at ourselves in the morning, sticks, leaves, all the sorts of stuff that's collected from the night before, and we go, yikes, I'm a mess. That's some of what the law does for us. It reveals to us our sin. It shows us, hey, here's how you should live, and here's how you're living. And it does that for us. Number three, the law, that's something the law is. The law is not the solution. It's not the solution. Look at the scripture. Now it's evident that no one's justified before God by the law. For the one who is righteous will live by faith, but the law does not rest on faith. On the contrary, whoever does the works of the law will live by them. You know the small little mirror that the dentist uses? Not the terrible, awful torture hook that they use, but that little mirror. I'm not a big fan of the dentist, by the way. Sorry, Leanne. She's a dental hygienist. But the little mirror that he uses or she uses, it shows the problem, but you can't drill with it. You can't clean with it. You can't remove the plaque with it. It's just there to show what the problem is so they can get the proper tool to do that. And that's what the law is for us. It's not there to fix the problem. It's just there to show us the problem. And so that's really what the law serves as a purpose for us. So you go, how can anybody keep it? That's the point. Nobody can. Nobody on their own strength can do that. Letter E, then, I want to talk about the solution. The solution. Because if we don't know, or here's the problem, okay, we know the sin is our problem, we know going back to trying on our own, that's the problem, but how do we fix it? I want to talk about it. It's Christ. It's Christ. I know that seems like a simple answer, but it's Christ who fixes this problem for us, church. And we can't get away from this. Because see, what happens is over time, we forget. And we think, you know, I've got this kind of under control now, I'm doing a little bit better, I'm not struggling with the same things I was, which that was Christ getting us to that place anyway. But we get to that place and then we go, yeah, I think I can kind of handle this. And we leave out all those things that keep us connected to him. And so I didn't give you any blanks on this next section because I wanted to read them. I don't want you to write, I just want you to read. Will you read number one with me? I can't redeem myself, but Christ redeems me through the cross. Look at number two. I can't keep the law, I'm cursed, but Christ became the curse for me. Look at number three. I can't thrive on my own, but Christ blesses me and promises the Holy Spirit. I can't, but Christ can. I can't, but Christ can. It's still the solution. The climax of this passage, the verses that speak to me over and over and over again, are verses 13 and 14. I get chills when I read these verses. They never get old to me. I'm going to give them to you in two versions this morning. Let's look at this together. Christ redeemed us for the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now look at it. This is from the Message. Christ redeemed us from that self-defeating cursed life by absorbing it completely into himself. Do you remember the scripture that says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree? That is what happened when Jesus was nailed to the cross. He became a curse and at the same time dissolved the curse. And now because of that, the air is cleared and we can see that Abraham's blessing is present and available for non-Jews too. That's good news, church. We are all able to receive God's life, his Spirit, in and with us by believing just the way Abraham received it. You see, it was always belief and faith. Even for Abraham, just the way he received it. But when Christ came and fulfilled the law and became the curse for us and became the sacrifice that forever was the point and would fix it for eternity, when we start going back and thinking that we can do enough to get God's blessing, and that list comes back out again, and I look at that scale and I just think, if I keep the do's list weighted heavier than the don'ts, but how many of us, church, how many of us, especially those of us who grew up in the church, how many of us quickly let that list carry our salvation instead of Christ? We think about things, good things like baptism or like serving or like doing something kind for your neighbor or even telling somebody about Christ. Those do not save us. They're really good things. But when we start thinking, you know, God is happy with me now, and I think probably my salvation's a bit more secure because of it, that's back on us again to do and to not do. And that's where it gets really scary. And so I want to talk to you just for a minute about how you can avoid getting this Galatian letter delivered to you so personally as I did. Because some of you might be on the brink of needing to get it, the letter in the mail. And the problem is, Paul speaks pretty harshly to those who need to hear it there. He calls them foolish. And I don't want you to have to receive it in that same way. First thing we can do, because this morning, if it's like, okay, I'll just trust in Christ, that's good to say, but what does that actually look like when tomorrow comes? What does it look like? Number one, stay connected to your source of power, the Holy Spirit. How can you stay connected? One, you can talk to God regularly. Again, now don't hear this list of things that this is what will save me. It's Christ. But these are ways, like any good relationship that we have, these are ways to keep it healthy. We can talk to him, that's prayer, and we can let God's word speak to us every day, and that's how he talks to us. If you're waiting for God to write in the clouds in the sky or in the sand in front of you, you might be waiting for a while. He can do that, he certainly can, but that's not how he speaks to me most often. And so I need to keep my ears open to God's word. Don't let other things become more important in the day than God's word. Don't let it. If you went for a month without talking to your spouse, what's the end of the month look like for you? It's not very pretty. You're probably on the couch, okay? So when we leave God's word out, when we don't let God speak into our life, when we don't pray to him and talk to him, it's that same thing if we don't keep communication open. Number two, and you saw the scripture there, are you so foolish? Have you started with the spirit? Are you now ending with the flesh? Don't go back. Number two, it's in constantly evaluating what's influencing me. You are a product of what you let influence you. You might not think you are. You might think you're tougher. You can keep those things out. You can still stay strong with God and let other negative things influence you. But the reality is, if you're on Facebook more than you're in God's word, there's a balance issue. Because there's good things that happen online, certainly, but there's a lot of things that can draw us down too. If you're watching the news more regularly than you're hearing God's word, you're taking out a big portion of what God wants to do in your life. Those things aren't wrong in and of themselves, but we've got to balance those things out and say, what am I letting influencing me? Who is around you the most? Do you know you can actually decide your own friendships? Like, you can decide who that close circle of people is around you. Some of you might be existing in a group that you think, oh, I don't get anything from this every time I'm with them, or I feel negative after I've been with this person, or you don't have to stay in those relationships. You need to put people around you that are going to speak truth into your lives and that you can speak truth into. Who are you letting influence you? And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I don't nullify the grace of God, for if justification comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing. Number three, remember who's saving me. It's Christ. You've got to come back to it time and time again, because we forget. Will you read Galatians 2:19 with me? It says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives within me. Do you see the difference between letting Christ do the work in you? Some of you have been trying and trying and trying to please God. And how's that going for you? What happens when you just go, oh, I'm kind of tired of going to church today. I'm not going to go. Or I don't feel like reading my Bible. You know, I don't feel like doing this. I don't, you know, and we let over time, these things are hard to keep up when we don't let Christ work in us. I'm a big C.S. Lewis fan. Pretty much everybody, I talk about it a lot. I read him a lot. I quote him a lot. And I wanted to read to you something from Mere Christianity. If you haven't read Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis, it was a series of radio talks that it got transcribed and it was into a book. But you've got to read Mere Christianity. Because every time I read that book, I am encouraged over and over and again. He was an atheist who accepted Christ, and he speaks from that perspective. It's a phenomenal read, but I want to read to you just a passage from Mere Christianity. And now we begin to see what it is that the New Testament is always talking about. It talks about Christians being born again. It talks about them putting on Christ, about Christ being formed in us, about our coming to have the mind of Christ. Put right out of your head the idea that these are only fancy ways of saying that Christians are to read what Christ said and try to carry it out, as men may read what Plato or Marx said and try to carry it out. They mean something much more than that. They mean that a real person, Christ, here and now, in that very room where you are saying your prayers, is doing things to you. It's not a question of a good man who died 2,000 years ago. It's a living man. Still as much a man as you, and still as much as God as he was when he created the world. really coming and interfering with your very self, killing the old natural self in you and replacing it with the kind of self he has, at first only for moments, then for longer periods, finally, if all goes well, turning you permanently into a different sort of thing, into a new little Christ, a being in which, in its own way, has the same kind of life as God, which shares in his power, knowledge, and eternity. That's what God wants to do in you, if you'll let him. If you'll get out of the way and stop trying and stop seeing what you can do on your own strength is to let God. Will you bow with me this morning? God, we've covered a lot in a little time. And my prayer today is that you would wake up your church. Lord, some of us needed to read Galatians 3 today. We've been trying and it's not been working real well. We've been seeing what we could do on our own strength, God, but it's not been successful. And perhaps some of us this morning are feeling like, I'm ready to be done with the list. I'm ready to be done with the scale. I'm tired of trying to do the right things and not do the wrong things, and I just am trying on my own strength. And I'm talking to Christians today, people who've made decisions for Christ, but of trying to still live in their own power. If that's you this morning, would you just stand where you are? Would you say, I'm tired of living in my own strength. I'm ready to start doing it God's way. I'm ready to start doing it with his power instead of my own. I'm ready to stop hearing other things more loudly than I am his voice. I want to know what it means to have a real relationship, a vital relationship with Christ. And I'm ready to start saying, Jesus, it's you working in me. Just stand where you are this morning because I want to say a word of prayer for you. Heavenly Father, you see us and you know us this morning. And the good news is you love us a whole lot. And God, we've been trying to please you in our own strength. And all you're saying is, will you just let me work? Holy Spirit, will you come and fill those who have asked this morning to rely on your strength instead of theirs? Will you help them to reconnect with you in a greater way this week than they have ever before? And will you encourage their hearts that you still love them and that you want more than anything, not to see them do all the right things so that they can be saved, but to let you do those things in them and turning them into the believers and Christians that you've called them to be. Let's all stand together. God, this morning, it's our desire, it's our heart to go from here different than when we came in. That's why we came. And so will you speak to us this week? Will you encourage us? Will you give us the strength? It's you, Jesus, who's working in us. We love you and we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week.